Good morning.
So glad to hear. Especially if you're visiting with us, you bless us. We are grateful for your presence. So Don said, he asked the question when he led the Lord's Supper, what does God owe us? And the answer is death. According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. So I was reading just the other day, I think the guy's name was Chesterton. But this guy said that joy should be one of the main experiences of the Christian life based upon the absurdity, the ridiculousness of our situation. He said, and then I'm going to have to paraphrase, I didn't bring it with me, but he said, you know, here we are, sentenced to death on death row, waiting for the time to come, and we choose Jesus. We choose to have our sins washed away through baptism and faith, and so we become a child of God. He throws the prison door open to live a fruitful life, a full life, one of sharing and giving and joy. And so I appreciate your message today, Don. I didn't plan on sharing that, but it tied in very well, I hope. So let me get the glasses on. You all know this story, I would assume. I'm hoping that's a little hatchet on the ground next to the tree that has a gouge out of it. I don't get it, but this is, of course, George Washington, when he was 6 years old, and his father, Augustine, and they didn't have cameras back then, but thank goodness they had the family artist. So he caught it, and he... So the story... Our first president, when he was 6 years old, when his father, Augustine, gave him a hatchet, that's this time here. Soon after, George cut down his father's cherry tree. When his father discovered what he had done, he became angry and confronted him. Young George bravely said, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. Yes, I cut down the cherry tree." Washington's father embraced him and said that his son's honesty was worth more than 1,000 trees. This famous story emphasizes the value of honesty. Ironically, it was invented by one of Washington's first biographers, a traveling minister, and a bookseller named Mason Locke Weems. And you can go to the National Landmarks, and where Washington used to live, Ferry's Farm and Mount Vernon, and they say this. After Washington's death in 1799, people were anxious to learn about him, and Weems was ready to supply the demand. As he explained to a publisher in January of 1780, he said, "Washington, you know, was gone. Millions are gaping to read something about him. My plan? I give his history, sufficiently minute. I then go on to show that his unparalleled rise and elevation were due to his great virtues." And I would agree with that. Due to his great virtues, leadership. Weems' book, The Life of Washington, was first published in 1800, a year later, after his death, and was an instant bestseller. However, the tree story did not appear until the book's fifth edition, 6 years later, in 1806. Weems claimed that he heard the story from a woman who was a friend of the family and wished to remain anonymous. Why would she want to remain anonymous? And why didn't anyone in Washington's family ever verify the story? Well, there's probably only one decent conclusion, because it wasn't true. We're going to be talking about confessing. We're going to be talking about telling the truth. Confession, the word to confess, whether you care about it or not, is homologia, homologeo, which means the same, homo, the same, and legeo, the same words, and it means when we confess, we're saying the same words that God is saying. Yeah, I blew it. I blew it. God says, don't do this. I did it. I'm in the wrong. I'm confessing that. I'm saying the same thing that God is. We'll talk about that today. So 1 John, that was already read, 1 John 1:8, is a truth that we hate. And really, Bill, you said this in your class this morning, kind of cool. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We know that's true, but we don't want it to be true. We want to be perfect. We want to be like Jesus, as you said, Bill, without sin. That day's coming. That day's coming when we get to go home to heaven. But we want now to get along with everyone, never offend or hurt, to please God all the time. So although we hate the message, even though it's true, of 1 John 8, we love the message of 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that'll be what our subject is today. Confessing our sins. So there are three ways to confess our sins. First one is confess your sin to God. This is private. When we confess to God, this is between you and Him. It's private. We talk to Him from the heart. We tell Him the truth. We say the same thing that He says. We confess our sins. And again, verse 9, if we confess our sins, here's His promise. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so simple. Confession is so simple, but so often overlooked, neglected. King David refused to acknowledge his sin. He refused to confess his sin for over 9 months. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Through 1 Samuel 12, verse 13. He refused to acknowledge his sin and come on now. An unconfessed sin is a heavy, heavy burden. David, the one who failed to confess his sin for over 9 months, wrote this, and he said, "When I kept silent," and he did, didn't confess. He said, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." He was in mental and spiritual torment for day and night. It didn't go away day and night because it was heavy. "Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So I want to share with you a parable that's not in the Bible. I call it the parable of the living room. And you decide one day that your living room needs cleaning. So you get home and you found a surprise that your Newfoundland, we used to own a 200-pound Newfoundland, you find a surprise that your Newfoundland left on the living room floor, dog manure. You find that there. But you've determined that you would clean your living room. So you get up and, oh, yeah, okay. Oh. Ah, everything is good. All is well. But your senses, your eyes, your nose, and more importantly, your conscience tells you all is not well. You have an elephant in the room. You have a heavy burden we call sin. And some people do not want to acknowledge that. We may choose to ignore our unconfessed sin. It doesn't make any sense. Why would we ignore our unconfessed sin? Well, there are reasons. Perhaps you've fallen into this trap before. But it's illogical because it's ridiculous because God already knows about it, and you know that. But Maybe if I don't think about it, God won't either, or something along those lines. I don't want to deal with it, or I'm not sure I want to repent. And so it goes unconfessed to our detriment and to the heavy burden that it puts upon our soul and our conscience. David goes on in that same psalm to say, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confessed sin takes great courage at times. It's honesty. Yes, I'm at fault. Integrity. I'm responsible for my actions, and I'll do my best to make the situation right. So confess your sin to the Lord. Be free from heavy bondage of the unconfessed, unforgiven sin that you may or may not have in your life. By the way, should you tell a parable like that in a church building? Well, of course. Read Ezekiel chapter 4, where God tells Ezekiel, I want you to give a lesson to the nation of Israel. I want you to cook your food in their sight over human dung. And he says, please, Lord, please, Ezekiel 4. I've never eaten anything unclean, because that would make the food not scientifically unclean, but it would make it spiritually unclean. And he said, please. And God says, okay, cook it over cow manure instead. Yes, it's a parable that very similar to what God uses, and I stole it from a man named Francis Chan. I thought it was appropriate to represent the unconfessed sin that sometimes we wrestle with. So in verse 35, I acknowledge my sin, I will confess my transgression, you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Verse 7, you are my hiding place, sanctuary, peace, protection. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Songs of deliverance imply they're victory songs, they're celebration songs, they're acknowledging goodness because of David's confess sin and doing what God asks us to do. There's another way to confess our sin. One is with God in private. Another one is to confess to someone else. So God is private. If you just confess to one or two, then it's personal. It's small. It's close. But it's a personal type of confession. In James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at his working. This is the English Standard Version. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at his working. Well, wait a minute. How can we be righteous if we're confessing our sins? I've sinned. I'm not perfect. How can we be righteous? Well, this is one of the ways, by confessing our sin. God forgives it in His sight. When our sins are forgiven, we are pure and we are righteous. And He says, there's great power in your prayer. So confess to another person, or to confess to someone you've sinned against, is very important as well. In Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, this is still under the law of Moses. The law of Christ is just a couple years away still, but it shows the heart of God that He would rather have reconciliation than worship from a person that hasn't reconciled yet, that hasn't confessed yet. Reconciliation is so important to the Lord. And I didn't read, and I won't read Hebrews 12:14, but I will say that it says, pursue peace with all men. Make a major effort. Confess your sin to somebody you've sinned against. There's another way to confess in a personal way, in a small way, and that's confess to a Christian that you trust. To what degree? To what degree? Every sin? Well, we'd run out of time. No, not every sin, but use judgment. Those sins that continually plague us or that cause you to stumble frequently. Who would the friend be? It could be a friend who's committed to the Lord, a spouse, an elder. But a believer that will support you and pray for you and agree to help keep you accountable. This supports us. It's biblical. It's good. There's a third way to confess our sins, and that's to confess our sins to the congregation. Now, especially when we've committed a sin of a public nature. I've had to do that before. Go before the congregation. It takes great courage, but way better than our bones wasting away, way better than having the heavy hand of the Lord upon us. If we've sinned in a way that many people know about it, then we go before the congregation and say, I'm acknowledging that. I'm confessing what God already knows and what you know, and I want to be right with God and with you, and clear the air, clear your conscience, be bold and start fresh with everyone's prayer and everyone's support. It really encourages the rest of us. It's great when people go forward and call upon the Lord, asking for help, praising God, wanting to be right. You know, I'd like to say something else about the invitation, and that is that we offer an invitation at the end of almost every sermon that we do. And we say, come forward if you need something spiritually, prayers, you want to become a Christian. And so we say, come forward while we stand and sing. Well, that's a tradition, and it's a good one, but it's not in the Bible that I know of, where we see an invitation given after every sermon. Telling you that to make the next point, that let's say that you would rather die or have your left hand removed than to come forward, but you want to make things right. You don't have to come forward. It's a great thing to do. Encourages us all, but you can write a note, a letter to the elders and expressing yourself and say, Bill or Andrew, could you read this to the congregation, please? That's acceptable. There's many ways you can confess your sin to the congregation. You can go and make a point to talk to everybody that you need to talk to. Just letting you know what the invitation is. It's a great thing to do, but it's not your only option. And another thing on that is that you may or may not have a specific battle. We all need a lot of prayer. We've had people come forward in this last year that just said, I need help. I need spiritual support. Please pray for me. That's awesome. Again, to setting a wonderful example that we don't win this battle by our own power, but by the power of God who keeps his promises. Confess and your sins will be forgiven. It's glorious. And one other thing, I thought about running by the elders because I got here early and I just forgot. So you'll have to correct me now or later. But I remember being a new Christian in California. We had the song of invitation, and someone came forward, and they came forward just to thank people, just express their gratefulness to the congregation, the gratitude to God. It was very moving, very powerful, and seems to me like a proper thing to do if you have that on your heart. Again, if you're not sure, then ask the elders. But what a glorious way to glorify our Lord and uplift your brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need a lot of prayer. I didn't number this number four. I'm giving you three ways to confess. One in private with God, two personal with another human being, three public through the congregation. But you ever think about it? Baptism, actually, is a form of confession. Now, some teach erroneously the baptism an outward sign of an inward grace, that you're saved before you're baptized. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. If we look at the Scripture, we'll just look at two today. But in Mark 1:5, this is John the Baptist preaching a couple years before Jesus and sacrificed himself and the new covenant is instituted. But Mark 1:5 is all the country of Judea was going out to him, that's to John, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. It was, according to verse 4 that we won't read, it was a baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sins. So when they were being baptized, they're saying, I need this. I'm not right. I need to be cleaned again. I'm confessing my sins that I have offended the loving God of heaven who made me. Baptism is absolutely a form of confession and much, much more. Under the new law, under the new covenant, one that seems finds its way into my sermons every 6 weeks or so, 1 Peter 3:21, and corresponding to that, to the flood that saved 8 people, Noah and his family, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Pretty direct. Not an outward sign of inward grace. The Bible never says that. It says it saves us. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who would ask God for a clean conscience? The person who's conscience is already clean, or a person who needs their conscience cleaned? I don't eat my dinner and then say, Lisa, could you make me some dinner? If I'm starving, I might say, hey, could we have dinner early? But you don't ask for something you've just received. But when we're being baptized, we are saying through our actions, God, clean me. I'm asking you to give me a good conscience. Acts 22:16, to wash away my sins. Galatians 3, to bury me into Jesus Christ. Romans 6 as well. So baptism is a form of confession that we make gladly before our Lord. So before I give an invitation, and this is short, making up for some of the times I've gone over. Next week, we're going to talk about the blessings of confessing our sin. I wanted to have it all in one meeting, and maybe I could have squeezed it in. But there's, and I did some reading and borrowed other people's ideas, but think about how many blessings there are in confessing our sins. Because I've got at least 9, and they're big ones. 9 blessings that we receive when we confess our sins to God. So if you think about it, just how many can you think of? Maybe write down a few that come to your mind. But we're going to talk about the blessings, tangible and real, that impact our lives when we confess our sins. And then next Sunday evening, we're going to start a 4-part series on Jonah. And everybody knows about Jonah, right? The man, the prophet that got swallowed by the big fish. I'm confident that unless you read that book recently, that there are significant and major truths practical today in every single chapter of Jonah. There's only 4 chapters. Because you're probably thinking, sure, Mike, you're going to fish in 4 weeks. That's the goal. But join us. I think you'll be greatly blessed. Your life will be enhanced by this study. As I read it again, I said, oh, I wasn't planning on talking about it. And I said, this is too good to pass up. So that's next Sunday evening. So the invitation, your chance to confess that you need Jesus as Savior. If you'd like to become a Christian this very morning, today, and have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, we'd be overjoyed to assist you in that. You need to have faith that God is and that Jesus is His Son. Repent of your sins, and repentance is a form of confession itself. You don't repent of something that you don't think is true, but we repent of those things that we're aware of in our life that need changing. So by faith, we repent, which is a form of confession. We also confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Confess Him as the Son of God who died for us. And then you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. That is our short lesson, but I hope you got something from it, that it blesses you now and in the future. So if you would like to become a Christian, if you have spiritual needs that you'd like to make known to the congregation, this is a great time to let us know. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. Please come forward if you have any needs at all.